You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Welcome to the end of the world. The book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to study tonight. My name's Scott. I'll be here through the end of the year studying through the book of Revelation with you all. The last book in our Bibles, if you want to turn there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, this mysterious book that has fascinated Christians and non-Christians alike for centuries. You know, the word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. It's where we get our word apocalypse from. And I don't have to tell you guys, people love post-apocalyptic literature and movies, and Hollywood keeps cranking them out. You can see just, you know, I don't know, has anybody here ever seen any of these here? Yeah, that's right. I'm pretty fascinated by this genre. You know, it's all about, you know, there's all kinds of different ways the world could end. In fact, there's a lot of different theories as to how the world might end. You know, some think it might end with a deep state conspiracy bringing down the world as we know it. Like, for example, in the classic movie National Treasure, starring Nicolas Cage. Others think perhaps the world will end with a solar flare. Like in the movie Knowing, starring Nicolas Cage. Some see a global pandemic as the end of the world. We all lived through the pandemic of 2020/2021. This is the premise for movies like Arcadian, starring Nicolas Cage. Climate change, could this be the eventual cause of the destruction of humanity, the destruction of our world? According to Humanity Bureau, starring Nicolas Cage, that's exactly how the world will end. Terrorism? World Trade Center, Nicolas Cage. Or do we go with the word of God, the second coming of Christ, as predicted in the Bible, as well as in Left Behind? Which really leaves us wondering, why do all apocalyptic movies include Nicolas Cage? I don't know. Maybe the book of Revelation will yield some insight into this mystery. YouGov survey from 2020, how will the world end? You see all the typical answers: global pandemic, climate change, nuclear war, judgment day, something else, world revolution, zombies, aliens. This last one's kind of interesting. I don't think there will be an apocalypse. All right, that can't possibly be true. Scientifically, our world is dying. Our sun is running out of energy. Eventually, our planet will die. And even if we could go to another planet with Elon Musk, that would die too. Our entire universe is running out of energy. And so we know that eventually this is all coming to an end. That's a fact that we have to grapple with. Things are coming to an end. I don't think there will be one. The question is, how will it end? And what Scripture tells us is there is a God who knows where all of this is headed. He has a plan for the end. He's in control. And he's setting up a new thing after the end, one that will never end, and the one that won't have all the problems of this present age. And so this is what we're going to learn about in the book of Revelation. We're going to learn about the end. We're going to learn about a lot more than that as well. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. Yes, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation, apokalypsis, you know, it means to uncover, disclose, reveal. So let's say we have something mysterious under a veil, under a cloth, like this right here. You might be wondering, what's under that? I would need to unveil it for you to find out what exactly is in there. Perhaps by the end of the night, we'll find out what's in that. In that mystery veil. But this is what Jesus is doing, is there's things that are hidden. And in this revelation, he's removing the veil. He's removing the cover, and he's showing what is to come. You know, the book of Daniel, one of the great prophecy books of the Old Testament, written about 700 years before this one. Daniel gets to the end, and he's like, I don't understand. He's the prophet, and there's so much he doesn't understand. And God says, seal it up. Things will become more clear. Knowledge will increase as the time grows toward the end. The book of Revelation, though, in chapter 22, God says explicitly to John, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. These are to be read. These are to be understood. He says it's a revelation of Jesus. There's two ways to take this. One is to take this as a revelation from Jesus Christ. And we'll see he shows up in this very first chapter and he begins giving a message to his dear friend John, the disciple who Jesus loved. And so this comes from Jesus. He is the Word of God. He's called the Word of God. And so he will reveal things that had not before been revealed. But it's also a revelation about Jesus Christ. Another way to read this, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. We are going to learn something about him. We're going to learn things about the end. But one of the main things we take away from the book of Revelation is we get an exalted view of Jesus. 32 different titles for Jesus in the book of Revelation. We're going to see 9 of those show up just in chapter 1. And the problem in many of our lives is either we don't know Jesus at all or we have too low of a view of him. And my prayer is that as we read the book of Revelation, somehow God will break through our hearts and enlighten our minds to help us see Jesus for who he really is. That's been one of my prayers for tonight. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John. This is John the Apostle. We just finished reading the Gospel of John. This was John's account of the life of Jesus. John wrote the Gospel of John probably around 90 AD. He writes this one probably around 95 AD. And it says he faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the Word of God. So he's claiming to be Scripture explicitly multiple times in this book. His report of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so our author is John the Apostle. He says it several times just in this chapter alone. The date's around 95 AD. Perhaps the last book written in our New Testament. It's also the last book in the New Testament. It's setting severe persecution for Christians under Emperor Domitian, suffering greatly, including John. John's writing this from exile on the Isle of Patmos, which was a labor camp. They had a quarry there. And so the dude's probably in his 80s, and he's having to quarry rock and sleep in a prison camp. And he's there because he's being faithful to Jesus. And so the Roman government at this time seems so powerful. And the Christian movement seems so small, and Jesus has been gone for 60 years, and the apostles have all died off, and even some of their disciples have died off as well. People are suffering. And God gives a word of encouragement, a word of revelation. He says, no matter how big and bad the rulers of this world seem, you got to remember the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember the one that is far above all the rest. And so he gives John here a new revelation in his old age, in his time of suffering. The purpose is to reveal where the world is heading, and by that to encourage and strengthen the believers. This had a message for them in their day, as well as it has a message for us in our day. He says these are the events that must soon take place, and some of us look at this and we're like, wait, he said that the world's going to end soon? It's been 1,900 years. Yeah, well, there's a couple ways to take this. One, this word soon, it means quickly. It means it's going to happen fast. And so the point is, the events described in the book of Revelation, this is not going to be something that draws out over hundreds of years. When the clock starts, there are several time references within the book of Revelation that indicate this will be a 7-year period. And so, you know, it's like you push the first domino and it's just like, the rest of the dominoes fall quickly. And he says, once they happen, they're going to happen quick. Jesus said in Matthew 24, once they happen, that generation that sees them start is also going to see them end. Another thing to keep in mind is that God sees things from a different perspective. In 2 Peter 3:8, he says, look, to God, 1,000 years is like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. He's eternal. So he's a lot more patient than us. And so, you know, from God's perspective, it's barely been 2 days since Jesus died. 2,000 years. And, you know, it's not that he has no sympathy for us and the time we have to wait, but he's like, you've got to see things from an eternal perspective, that this life, no matter how many years you live, let's say you live to 100, that is so short compared to the eternity that awaits. And our focus needs to be on eternity. And so there are times where we feel like God is being way too slow. And he says in 2 Peter, no, he's not being slow. He's being patient. He wants more people to come to know Jesus and to escape this judgment and to enter into eternal life. Christians also need to always live like Christ is coming today. If you're a follower of Jesus, every morning we get up and we should think, is today the day? Is today the day, Lord, that you will return? And that thought should excite us. And we should think, how should I live today in light of the fact that Christ could return today? You know, it's not that we don't make any plans or save any money. You know, we still need to be responsible. And at the same time, our value system and our urgency needs to be such that Christ may be coming back today. Jesus said, look, you don't know what time the master of the house is coming back. You need to live like it could happen at any time. And so we don't want to just spend, you know, waste years of our lives. Someone's like, I want to get out of college. Maybe I'll get back around to that. You might not have that long for a lot of reasons. You're not guaranteed life, and you're also not guaranteed that Christ won't come back. And we want to make the most of this brief life so we don't have regrets in eternity, so we can maximize our impact for eternity. And then John writes, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. Well, that would be me, wouldn't it? How do you like that? Suckers. I'm up here getting blessed. Well, don't worry. Blessed are also those who listen to its message. That would be you guys. So you're not left out of the blessing. Blessings for reading. Love it. Blessings for listening. And you don't have to just, you know, listen. You can read it on your own too, you know. You can get extra blessing. It's the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing for those who read it, even though all of Scripture, you'll be blessed if you're into the Word of God. But reading and listening, not quite enough on its own. We need to obey what it says, for the time is near. We need to obey what it says. And so this should change your life. You read things in the Word of God, and especially you read things in the book of Revelation, this is claiming, and this should lead to action. And so we need to be asking God each week, God, how do you want me to act in light of what I've read here? How should this change my life? This should bring about perhaps a whole different direction for some of us here. I pray that some of us would not make it through this Revelation series without having our lives transformed, our values transformed, and heading off in a totally new direction, and can look back to this book as something God used as instrumental. Some people say you can't understand the book of Revelation. If we can't understand it, why does it claim to be revelation, an unveiling, a revealing, a disclosure? If we can't understand it, why does he call it scripture in verse 2 and prophecy in verse 3? If we can't understand it, why does it promise a blessing for those who listen? We're not just looking at a page full of random symbols and getting blessed for that. It's not some magic incantation. No, this is something we can understand. And so it does promise a blessing. I'm not saying it's going to be easy to understand all of it. Some of it's super clear. Revelation, though, does have symbols. We're going to need to carefully interpret its symbols. You know, symbols, they don't tell you much if you don't know what they mean. You know, you're driving down the road and you see this. What? And you're like, I don't know what to do. You're walking through the zoo and you see this. And you think, I don't know what to do. I'm scared. Mommy. But fortunately, with the book of Revelation, with its symbols, so often, if you just keep reading, it interprets the symbols for us. We're going to see a couple in chapter 1. He's going to refer to lampstands and stars. And then just a few verses later in verse 20, he's going to say what those mean. Sometimes we're going to need to look. It's clearly referencing other passages in the Bible. Sometimes that's what it's doing. 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 278 references to the Old Testament. This thing is chock full of Old Testament references and allusions. And it's taking all these strands of prophecy and getting a magnifying glass and burning them down all into one place with new revelation from Jesus Christ. And so these symbols, we're going to have to take some time, do some work to understand these. We're also going to need to avoid overclaiming. Some people read end times. They start making all these wacky claims that just discredit Bible prophecy and Christians. I don't know how many of you remember this from about 10 years ago. Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. The Bible guarantees it. It didn't happen. Didn't actually happen. Judgment Day. And so this is not uncommon for Christians to be claiming things like this. Overclaim, arrogant, overly reading into things in the Bible. And yeah, it probably sells them some books and gets them some clicks. But at the end of the day, it doesn't do any good. They forget that Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. But on the other hand, Jesus did criticize the religious leaders. He said, you know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky. You don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. There is a certain element where we do need to be able to read the signs. We do need to see where things are headed. We need to be wise. And that this will give us confidence as we see some of the pieces already start to fall in place, some of the conditions forming, other prophecies related to the end times fulfilled. Then that gives us confidence when we get to these end times prophecies in Revelation that these will also come true. We also need to listen carefully and obey. We're going to need to listen carefully. You know, biblical truth is the sort of thing where you can't really understand it until you've acted on it. And so you can cram your head full of facts and prophecy knowledge all you want, but you need to act on these things. And that's what we want to do. We want to obey what it says, for the time is near. He also says, blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who listen. That word means happy. You'll be happy. Raises the question, how could knowing the future bring happiness? Well, one thing it does is it brings an urgency to the present time. As we know what's going to happen, we realize time is short. We realize this life really does matter. Realize the stakes are high. And so that brings urgency to my life today. Knowing the future can also help avoid wrong moves. If you knew what was going to happen, if you knew that car was going to crash, you wouldn't get in the car. You'd avoid that crash altogether. You'd avoid that plane trip where the plane is going to go down. A movie from several years ago, Minority Report, still a classic. There's a scene where Tom Cruise, he's kind of like basically kidnapping, he's really rescuing this girl who can tell the future. And I've got about a 1 minute scene here where he's basically like evading all the authorities and it's using her knowledge of the future.
Can you see the umbrella? Take it. Take it! Wait.
No, we can't stop here.
Can you see the balloon man? Wait. Wait.
What are we waiting for?
Wait. Wait. Wait.
He's moving in the hall. Wait.
Anybody got an ID? Anybody?
Negative.
All right. Scott, Ramos, take the stand. Everyone else, follow me. Let's go.
Wouldn't it be good to know the future? That's kind of a silly, like, sci-fi scene. God tells us the future in much bigger ways. He tells us where this is all headed. He tells us how to have eternal life. He tells us what matters. He tells us how to avoid certain danger by living one way. He tells us how to bring blessing in our lives by living another way. What we've got is super valuable in the Word of God. Helps us to avoid wrong moves. We'll be happier that way. Finally, it gives us hope in the face of despair. Some of us have had some pretty rough times lately. And as these end times events draw near, as the society breaks down, hunger, famine, sickness, war, lack of safety, it can be a time of great despair. And Jesus says, it's going to get so bad, people are fainting from terror. They're so terrified, they're passing out. Heavenly bodies will be shaken. There will be things going on, tectonic, atmospheric changes that Scripture predicted thousands of years ago. But what does he say? When you these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. There's a confidence. There's an expectation that comes as things actually get worse. And this is the thing that will give us hope day in and day out, where we remind ourselves, Jesus is coming back soon. I'm going to be with him soon if I belong to him. and we can stand up and lift our heads because we know redemption is drawing near. He says, this letter's from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So these are the audience. He tells us the name of these seven churches a few verses later. This is actually in modern-day Turkey. They called it Asia back then. Modern-day Turkey, the west coast of Turkey. John is actually on this little island here of Patmos. He's been exiled away from his hometown, his home base of Ephesus. And so this letter is going to go to Ephesus, and then there's a road where this letter is going to go to these churches. He has a message for these churches that we'll study over the next several weeks in Revelations 2 and 3. So this is a message for them. He has a contemporary message for them, as well as all this information about how the world will end. And he says, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. What a cool name for God. In the Old Testament, Moses said, what should I tell them when they ask your name? And he said, I am who I am. Who is, who always was, who is still to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, some of our Bibles say the sevenfold Holy Spirit or something like that. I don't think that's a good translation. It's literally the seven spirits. That's what the Greek says. We read in several verses in the chapters to come, there are these seven angels that stand before the throne of God. Some of them are messengers. These guys are playing major roles in this end times events. Hebrews 1 says angels are ministering spirits. I think it's more of a reference to that. It's also from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise. He is the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us. The only time in our Bibles, in our New Testament, that word is in the present tense. It's always, he loved us. But what Jesus is saying to his dear friend, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he says, you're also the disciple Jesus loves. And you should know that if you belong to Christ, he didn't just love you when he died on the cross for you. He loves you, and he's actively at work in your life. You should know, too, if you don't know Christ, he loves you. And he's actively pursuing you. This could be why you're here tonight. It's not an accident that you're here. Jesus brought you here to hear this message from him, to hear about his love for you, and also his majesty, his might, his greatness. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. This is the whole good news of the Bible. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven and come into a relationship with him. It's not a matter of works. It's a matter of receiving this free gift. He's made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. Yes, every single person who has a relationship with Christ is a priest. We don't need special priests anymore to talk to God for us. Every Christian has direct access to God through Jesus. Every Christian then prays for other people. We intercede to God on behalf of others. And that's a great way we can serve people. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Which means yes, which means truly. Amen. And he says, look, he comes with the clouds of heaven. Old Testament reference, Daniel chapter 7, this great vision Daniel gets. Daniel says, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's like, he was a man, and yet he's walking into the presence of he approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations, and his rule is eternal. It will never end. Here we have Revelation drawing back into the Old Testament, these past prophecies. We see this mighty vision of Jesus. He is a man, and yet he's eternal. And he's given authority and sovereignty over all nations, and he's walking right into the presence of the Ancient One. We'll learn more about the Ancient One here in a few verses. And everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Another reference to the Old Testament, Zechariah 12, where God says, they will look on me that when they've pierced and they will mourn for him. As one mourns for an only son. John quoted this in his crucifixion narrative. Which one is it? God's saying they'll look on me and they'll mourn for him. One of many passages teaching the deity of Christ in the Old Testament. referenced by the new. They will look on me, and so they've pierced him. And one day, all the world will look at him, and they will realize he is the Savior. And we killed him, and this won't be a secret to anyone anymore. You won't miss the return of Christ, that's for sure. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. From A to Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. It's interesting. It's hard to actually tell here in verse 8. Is this God the Father or God the Son speaking? In Isaiah 44, it's a direct quote from Yahweh, God. In Revelation 22, it's a direct quote from Jesus himself. One of many passages teaching the deity of Christ. Things said about the Father, things said about Jesus. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. And then John addresses these churches. He says, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. And so, yes, even though John is on a Greek island, this is no vacation resort. It's a work camp. It's a quarry. He's in his 80s. He's lived a long, long life. He's tired. He hurts. His brother, James, he was the first apostle to be killed for his faith. He got to go home to be with Jesus. One by one, John watched disciple after disciple killed for their faith. He saw some of their disciples killed for their faith. He took care of Jesus' mom until she passed away, Mary. And now here he is. And if I'm John, I'm thinking, I just want to go home. Why am I still here, Lord? Why am I still here? I'm suffering. I'm patiently enduring. But I'm suffering. And he misses his friend Jesus. He's the disciple Jesus loved, and he misses him. Why is he still here? What is God doing? Why am I still waiting? And so I like this picture of John on Patmos, old and just waiting for the Lord to come back. He says, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God for my testimony about Jesus. He wouldn't shut up, even in his old age, about Jesus. And it was the Lord's day, and that's Sunday, probably, and I was in the Spirit. Probably means he was spending time with God, and he just was filled with the Holy Spirit and connecting with God. This may refer to some sort of an elevated, like, mental state, maybe even something akin to an out-of-body experience, I don't know. But he's having like the most awesome time with God here one Sunday in this labor camp because Jesus is there with him even in his suffering. And then something amazing happens. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. And so, you know, maybe something like this. The apocalypsis, the unveiling. Yeah, I think John probably felt the same way. And yes, it was Jesus. That'll interrupt your time with God. Startling. He heard something. And it said, at trumpet volume, maybe. Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches. And it goes on to list those churches off. So he says, John, I got one more thing for you to write for me. You're about to get the greatest revelation, the greatest series of visions that's ever been recorded in the history of mankind. And this is going to be very important for not just the Christians now who are suffering, but for many Christians, for people 1900 years from now who are gonna read this. They're gonna get insight. They're gonna gain encouragement from this. They're gonna gain strength. And then he turns around, and we heard what he heard. That's nothing compared to what he saw. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands. And so these lampstands, he tells us in verse 20, these represent churches, those 7 churches that were lights in their various communities. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Remember that reference? Daniel chapter 7, I saw someone like a Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. It's the whitest thing they would have known back then. And so he's like, he can't describe what Jesus looks like. This is not the Jesus that walked around in Nazareth. At least it's the same guy, but he looks a lot different now. As white as snow. This is a reference to that same passage in Daniel 7. Remember that ancient one who he approached? Daniel says, I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool, and he sat on a fiery throne. And so the way the God the Father is described here in the Old Testament, Jesus is now being described that way in the New. And so it describes snow. It also describes fire. And that's where he goes next. It says his eyes were like flames of fire. So you can just see the burning, almost heat coming off of these things. His feet, they were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And so if you've ever seen metal heated up to the point where it's glowing, they didn't have light bulbs back then. They had this though. And he says it was like that, glowing. His voice, it thundered like the sound of many waters. And so you imagine just a scene with waterfalls everywhere. If you've ever been to a waterfall, you know you hear it long before you see it. There's kind of this rumble. And he's saying that's what his voice was like a trumpet blast, but also like the water, the roar of many waters. Probably a quote from Ezekiel 43:2. This scene in Ezekiel is great because at the beginning of Ezekiel, Israel is so bad. It's like 600 years earlier. They're so bad that you see this vision where the glory of God, this glowing cloud, God is actually God on his throne. He raises up from the temple and he just travels east and over the Mount of Olives out of sight. God's like, I'm out of here for now. The glory of God departing. And at the end of the book of Ezekiel, it's reversed. And Ezekiel is there and he sees over the hill, behold, the glory of the God of Israel coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And John says, this is the day when he's coming back. Let's not forget that day. He held 7 stars in his right hand. We learn these stars represent angels that are associated with those 7 churches. And so somehow in a single hand, he's holding stars. And a sharp 2-edged sword came from his mouth. This symbol's pretty easy to identify. The sword is the word of God. The word of God living and active, sharper than any 2-edged sword. Christ can just speak things and they happen. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. If you ever get a chance, just get some binoculars and stare at the sun for a couple of hours. I'm kidding, don't. Even this slide kind of hurts my eyes. I think I'm getting retina damage from this picture of a sun, much less the actual sun. And his face is just, you just see the light, the white, the glowing, the fire coming from Jesus. And understandably, oh, Oh, listen to this, Matthew 17. John was probably thinking back to a scene he had during his life where Jesus took him and two other guys up this mountain and he showed them a little glimpse of him. This is the Revelation 1 Jesus. He only showed it once as far as we know when he was here. But this is what he's like now, the glorified Christ. And understandably, John, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. It's so overwhelming. The sounds, the sights, the knowledge of whose presence he is in, that it basically knocks the guy out. He's old too. And what does Jesus do? It says he came over and he laid his right hand on me. And what does he say? You know, John, you really could have done better with these 60 years I gave you. And that would be true. You sinned a lot during that time. You shouldn't have done that. That would be true. But what does he say? He said, John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. The first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. I guess when you conquer death, they give you the keys. You know, in those movies where you're trying to escape from the jail and you gotta like steal the keys from the jailer? Jesus doesn't have to worry about that. He can let anyone out of death who puts their trust in him. I really like this picture of Jesus. I think some of us probably feel this way. We feel like John in this picture. It's been a rough couple years. We've endured some things. We've lost some people. Jesus wants you to know that he is both the living one, alive forever and ever, the first and the last, and also that he loves you, that he's patient with you, and he's coming down to meet you where you are. And then Jesus says, John, I want you to write something down. I want you to write down the things you've seen. That's Revelation chapter 1. This is an outline for the book, by the way. These things you've just seen. People need to see this. They need to know about this. You need to write the things that are now happening. That's Revelation 2 and 3. There are things going on in churches, current events that need addressed. And then chapter 4 through the end, the main event, the things that will take place after these things. And he's going to follow that outline as we go through the book here. So what have we seen? The revelation of Jesus Christ. We've seen quite a few titles for Jesus here. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the living one, the Almighty. And he's also the one that loves you, who shed his blood, who set you free by shedding his blood and dying on the cross for your sins. Jesus is going to reveal some things about the end of the world, and that's going to be pretty scary for some. But for those who know him, his message for you is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I got the keys. I got this under control. It's going to be all right. Stick with me. And that is Revelation chapter 1. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, what a powerful and tender picture of Jesus here. Thank you for giving us this final revelation, this book about the end, Lord, this book about you, this book about your son. I pray, Lord, that we would listen and that we would heed the words in here, Lord. I pray this would change our lives. I pray especially for anybody here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus already, that you would help them see right now that he loved them and he loves them, that he shed his blood for their sins to set them free from sin. And I pray that they would come to meet him in a personal way and begin that relationship. Amen.